Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you.
Yeah, here we are. I can't believe it's halfway through November.
I know.
That's wild.
I know.
Coming up on Thanksgiving, coming up on Advent, coming up on Christmas.
It was just the middle of summer.
Coming up on another new year. It is pretty amazing.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
So time just moves on.
It's one thing that doesn't stop.
Yes.
Time.
But we're here talking about eternal things. So,
amen, brother.
It doesn't matter what year it is. Pretty soon there won't be any more years. But the eternal things will still be here.
Amen.
Yeah, so we've been doing kind of an unusual series. I don't know what you'd call it. But anyway, we went through... every week's a little different than we expect. But anyway...
That ties things together for the listeners. There we go.
Yeah, if you haven't heard the last four or five shows...
Seven or eight shows, yeah.
Yeah, you have to go to the website, givethegraceministries.org, and... maybe you could make some sense out of it.
Oh, my goodness. No, now we're talking about the gift.
That's right.
The gift that comes when Jesus ascends to heaven.
Yes.
That's the promise of the Father.
Yes, and we're just about to get to that.
About time.
But the last couple of shows.
I don't even think it took this long back in
no.
the Acts of the Apostles.
Oh, no, of course not. Yeah. The last couple of shows that we called servants and friends. We talked about how we're not servants anymore. He calls us friends. In the last show, we talked about how one step even above that is we become adopted sons and daughters based on Romans chapter 8, which is, I think, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And the other interesting thing that goes on, and these are all in preparation of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them, poured out on us, because by extension, all of these things apply to us as well, of course. It wasn't just those guys that were listening to all this. But in John chapter 13, we're going to talk today, and then if we have time, we're going to move into a really little bit of chapter 21 just to make one point, but... John 13 is at the Last Supper.
Yes.
Which is the Last Seder.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've never been, we're a long time from Passover, but I'll say if you've never been to a Messianic Seder, look for one this Passover time in April and go to it. Because you'll really get a lot out of it. And this passage that we're going to read is at the Last Supper, the Last Seder. It's, you know, 12 hours before Jesus is going to be put on the cross, more or less. And he does an unbelievable act, so it would seem to us, and so it seemed to Peter at the time, because he comments on it pretty strongly.
We're going to get to that.
We're going to get to that. And first we're going to have Stephen read the passage. This is in John chapter 13. And it's verses 3 through 17.
Okay.
So let's read it first.
So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. Excuse me. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said to him, Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, put his garment back on, and reclined at table again, he said to them, Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do. Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it.
So, they're sitting at table when this happens, and there's a part of the Passover Seder ritual where everybody washes their hands, and this is probably when he did this. Mm-hmm. So he kind of broke from the traditional order of the Seder. The Seder actually means order, to do this unbelievable act of humility.
Yeah.
Washing feet was something that the lowest servant did. Mm-hmm. So when somebody came to your house in that dusty, dirty climate, people wore sandals and their feet were all covered with sand and dirt, and everybody's feet were pretty disgusting. So before you tromped all that dirt across everybody's house, a lowly servant met you at the door and washed your feet.
Yeah.
And that was a custom. And of course, if you were a poor person, you didn't have a servant, but somebody washed your feet. But the lowest servant generally did this. And in this unbelievable act that he does, he shows some things. You know, number one, he shows that he really loves these guys and he really wants to teach them something. It's a real connection at a very low level. So Jesus, as the God-man, condescends even further than he already has, and he's already condescended quite a long way, taking on flesh and being here. But now he goes even at a much lower level to do this service, which the lowest servant would be. And it really shows his humility and how far he's condescended to this. And he applies it to them as a spiritual cleansing.
Yeah.
The feet were washed because their feet were dirty. These guys would have been familiar with water cleansing with the mikvah bath. And we don't have time to go into all that, but they were used to running water being used to purify themselves, to clean themselves for the temple services so that they'd be ritualistically clean. And he also used this as an example, as it says toward the end. You know, I did this. I'm your master and your teacher, and I did this. And so this is an example for you that just like I did it, you have to do this for each other. And you have to do this to the other people as you go through the rest of your life that you're going to be ministering to.
Yeah.
So we're going to go through some of that, but there's this pretty powerful series of things that's kind of going through this.
Yeah, because as you said, somebody that washed the feet was a servant, and the lowest of servants that would do that. And so Jesus is doing this act of humility, humbling before them, that he's giving them an example to follow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because they've asked, you know, they've had discussions, who's the greatest? They've asked one to sit on his right, one to sit on his left,
mm-hmm.
You know, and even in this instant, you know, Peter doesn't understand. He says, you're not going to wash my feet. Mm-hmm. But what does Jesus tell him? If I don't wash you, you have no inheritance with me.
Yeah.
And I believe Jesus is really saying, if you're not washed in my blood, Peter,
mm-hmm.
Your sins aren't forgiven.
Exactly.
And you have no inheritance
exactly.
with me. And so this example that he's giving them right before he's going to go to his cross and die for our sins, he shows them out of love what they are to do for each other.
Mm.
It's not about, you know, who's the greatest, who's going to sit on one on my left, one on my right, but it's who's going to do the will of the Father? Who's going to serve, you know, how are you going to serve your fellow man?
Mm.
Who's going to serve me in that way? Because Jesus is going to go, he's going to ascend, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. It's interesting that he says, amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him.
Yeah.
So Jesus sends us out, but no messenger is greater than the one who sent him.
Right.
Meaning himself.
Exactly. Good point. Yeah. And just, you know, the verse or two before what you just read, it says that he loves them till the end. I mean, this is the end.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, you know, the last thing he's going to do
yeah.
before he's going to suffer. And, you know, he's called these guys, you know, as he said earlier, and well, all through the book of John, he talks about how he called these men, the Father sent these men, and he's always cared for them. And this washing, this ritual washing, these guys also would have known too, because all the Levitical priests, before they were consecrated for their duty, in other words, we'd call it ordination,
mm-hmm.
they had to go through this spiritual cleansing in water.
Yeah.
So these guys are going to be, you know, sort of the extension of that, but in the New Testament church, the New Testament, the New Covenant, they're going to be washed in this water.
Right.
You know, he had been anointed just before this too by Mary with the expensive perfume.
Right.
And he said, oh, why are you wasting your money on all that stuff? You know, and he said, he's preparing me for my burial. Now, these guys are getting cleansed to prepare them for their ministry that's going to come.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, he does it during the meal. At a point where they were expecting, because they had been to, you know, many seders before.
Right.
I mean, this was a totally different seder.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk a lot more about this when it gets to be springtime.
Right. But they it's would go of, there. They would have a seder. They would go to the seder every year.
Yeah, every year.
That was their.
And it's got, kind of funny to talk about Passover and this time of year. But, you know, they had been to many seders, and they knew that at this particular time, they passed around water. Everybody washed their hands.
Mm-hmm.
But all of a sudden, he stops the ritual that's going on. He stops the tradition that's going on to do this action, which never had done before. No one had done before. You didn't stop in the middle of the Seder and wash everybody's feet. And he wasn't bothered by this at all, that he got down from the table, and I'm sure it was a very nice table, it was a big room,
mm-hmm.
to do this menial, dirty kind of job.
Yeah.
I mean, these guys' feet were probably pretty disgusting. And he washed them. It says he wiped them. I mean, he did like the whole mm-hmm. the whole service, the whole task.
Right.
He didn't just wash them, and then they had to dry their feet. He washed them. He dried their feet. A dirty thing to do while you're still eating.
Eating, yeah.
That didn't bother him. This was something that had to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And as he came down from this Passover table, you know, it says he took off what he was wearing and he put on a towel. So when I was reading this last night, I was thinking when he came down from the Passover table, this was like he was in a position of superiority. He was, you know, kind of running the Seder, like one person runs the Seder.
Right.
So he was in this position of authority, in charge. But he comes down from that position, takes off whatever robes he was wearing, puts mm-hmm. a towel on to become the lowliest of servants.
Yeah.
And the only thing that's going to compete with this, or the only thing that's going to be even more amazing than this, is in 12 hours, he's going to be, in less than 12 hours, he's going to be shedding his blood.
Right.
As the ultimate service.
Right.
And so in the middle of this amazing ritual, he stops what he's doing and totally changes his role. So here we are, you know, if you look at the progression we've done over the last few shows, you know, Moses was a friend. Nobody else was a friend. Then you guys are my friends. You're not my servants anymore. You're my friends.
Mm-hmm.
Paul later is going to say, well, we become adopted sons. We become adopted sons and daughters. Now we have the Lord condescending to doing this humble task on these guys who don't understand what he's doing, and he explains to them what he's doing and how they need to do it to others, but now he becomes the servant.
Yeah. Yeah. As you're saying, you know, in previous shows, we've talked about, well, we talked, you know, a good amount the last couple of shows about how Jesus says, I think it was from John 15, that I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. You know, I now call you friends mm-hmm. because I've told you everything that I've heard from my father. And so Jesus is taking them, and we also said about how, you know, the eye of the servant is on the, mm-hmm. right, the eye of the slave or the servant is on the hand of the master.
Yeah.
But that really Jesus is offering his hand now as in friendship.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to lay my life down for you because you're my friends, because mm-hmm. I love you.
Mm-hmm.
And so he takes them from that, telling them that they're no longer slaves, to friends, but also that he's calling them, he's going to call them to go out, and that they're to be reminded of this as an example of what they're to do for one another,
mm.
but not only for the 12, but as they go to minister, this is the model that they're to follow.
Exactly.
You know, and so they're friends. They're going to be adopted sons and daughters,
mm-hmm.
heirs to the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
but they're to serve.
Exactly.
They're not to be elated on some high throne or mm-hmm. lofty.
Yes.
You know, if God calls somebody to that, that's one thing, but it's not for the individual to place themselves in that type of a position, because it's really for God to place him in that position.
Yeah.
But if you're in that position, there's a lot of, God's going to have you do a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
You're going to be very busy.
Yeah, that's great.
You're going to serve.
And he uses himself as the example.
Mm-hmm.
They see the ultimate example.
Yeah.
Because not only did, and of course, they've spent 3 years now trying to understand who was this guy? What was he exactly? Yeah. What was he doing?
Mm-hmm.
And they're still kind of, you know, I don't know. We don't always get what he's talking about.
Right.
Kind of thing. And it's, you know, we're still about 52 days to Passover, I mean, to Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
when they're finally going to really get it. But they realize that not only is there something different about him, but he has said about how he comes from the Father. He's the only one who's come from the Father. He's the only one who's been in heaven. And he condescends himself not only to come down from the Passover table to wash feet, but he had condescended himself to come and take human flesh.
Right.
Oh, the shofar's blowing.
Woo! Awesome.
Wow, it's first break already. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You are the Holy One, highly exalted. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, one more thing about Peter before we go on to the thing. You know, this is an interesting thing, an interesting example, too, where Peter has to submit to what he's doing.
Yes.
At first, he doesn't want to. He says, oh, I don't want you to wash my feet. He goes, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any inheritance with me. He says, well, then wash all of me. So, you know, I love Peter.
Anyway, yeah.
So... He and everybody else, you know, to have a part with him, we have to submit to what he's doing.
Yeah.
Whether we like it or not like it. You know, there's a lot of things we don't like.
That's a good point.
Yeah. And he may have something that he wants you to do that you're not going to like. You know, most people didn't like being martyred. Most people didn't like being in a prison somewhere.
Right.
Most people didn't like being living in some squalor and hunger, but that's what they were supposed to do.
Yeah.
And Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. I mean, you can understand this because you say, well, I really admire this guy. He's our leader. He's our teacher. He's been telling us all this stuff. I'm not going to let him wash my feet.
Yeah.
But then he submits, and interestingly, he says, well, then wash all of me.
Yeah.
So he completely surrenders. Mm-hmm. Don't just wash my feet, then wash all of me.
Yeah.
You know, he's starting to get that I got to do this because this is how I have a part with him. This is how I'm going to get the grace from him. That it's not about what I think I should do, and it's not about what I think should be going on, or what I think should be right. Mm-hmm. He's the one who says, if I don't do this, you don't have a part with me.
Right.
Well, then I surrender.
Yeah. And that's really what he's calling them to do is to surrender because of what's going to take place. I mean, he's really prepared them up until this point, the 3 years that he's been walking with them and discipling them.
Yeah.
They haven't always understood it.
Yeah.
But Jesus is staying on message.
It's a pretty hard thing to understand.
It is. And we've talked about that many times.
Yeah.
How could they wrap their minds around what was going to happen, you know, in a few hours here?
We look at it from 2,000 years later and say, oh, yeah, well, that's why he did.
Yeah.
But when it's happening in real time, that's a whole different story.
If we were in the midst of it, and if it was real time, we would probably just be as befuddled as the disciples were.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's nice for, you know, us to sometimes say, oh, yeah, I would understand.
Yeah. No, you wouldn't.
No, you wouldn't.
Yeah. And as we talked about a little while ago, about how he condescends, he stoops down to this really low level to show love and compassion and to have it be an example for them. And interestingly, just before that, it says that he knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going.
Mm-hmm.
So in that position of authority and majesty, in that position of divinity, he still condescended. He still lowered himself to do this. I mean, this is how important this is. He knew that he was the mediator between the Father and the people. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was the heir of all things. It says he knew that he was from God and was going to God.
Going back to God,
He knew all these things.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the glory that he had before.
Right.
He knew the glory he was going to have later in a while.
Right.
But he had a mission on earth that had to be done first.
Right.
And then he would have the mission in heaven. And part of the way to get the mission really going was to teach these guys this lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And you brought up the great point earlier that when you're in ministry, this is important.
Right.
If you're in ministry and you feel that you're above everybody and you can send somebody else to wash the feet because you're not going to bother with that.
Right.
You know, to use an example.
Right.
There's times where you may have to get your hands dirty.
Yeah.
And if you're on a mission field somewhere in Africa or Mexico or wherever, and there's something going on that you have to deal with, you may not be able to say, well, I'm the evangelist, so let's have Joe over there go watch that guy.
You know, what you've really become is just like the Pharisees who wouldn't go to the other side of the road to help the Samaritan.
Yes, exactly.
And that's, you know, it goes against what Jesus is teaching here, you know.
Yeah, it goes against the good point about the Pharisee. I mean, the chief priest would not say, oh, let me just take off all my robes and stuff and I'm going to go wash those guys' feet, because he was above that.
Mm-hmm.
So this is an example that we're not supposed to be above that.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to have, he told them, don't lodge your authority over people the way the Gentiles do.
Yeah.
You have to be everybody's servant.
Yeah. And I mean, Jesus really shows that, I mean, he's the Son of God. He was before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the glory that he had with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But because he submits himself to God's will and he humbles himself in this act of a servant, he doesn't lose being Jesus. He doesn't lose that he's the Savior of the world. And so too is it with us, that if we humble ourselves to do an act of humility or kindness, or, you know, serve God the way that he's asking us to serve,
mm-hmm.
you know, we're no less in the position that God gave us. We don't lose the position that God gave us. We simply,
right.
you know, if anything, God's enabling us that we're going to do more for him because we're right. following his will.
Well, yeah.
And it's not about positions and titles and, you know, what kind of guitar you have?
I have a McPherson.
I heard that. That's a good guitar. It's not about any of that stuff. And it's not about, you know, how long you've been in ministry or
mm-hmm.
it's about serving.
Yes.
Because, I think it's in John, oh gosh, is it in 15 or where Jesus says, you know, you're just going to be unprofitable servants. You're only doing what you've been asked to do.
Mm-hmm.
You're not doing anything. You know, I sometimes hear people say, oh, you know, I'm doing all this stuff. And man, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to tell Jesus, hey, wasn't that cool what I did? I don't think that's going to impress him
one bit.
Because you've only done, hopefully you were doing God's will. You've only done what God's asked you to do.
Yeah.
There's no boasting in it.
Yeah.
That's what you were asked to do. No servant is greater than his master. No one who is sent is greater than the one who sent him.
Yeah.
And that's a very important point, because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes to remind us of all that Jesus taught us. And this is why receiving the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is so very important in the life of the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about, hey, who has the gift of prophecy? Who has the gift of, you know, speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, or who has the gift of wisdom and knowledge? All those things are important, but they're all for the building up of the body of the Christ,
mm-hmm.
the building up of the body of Christ. But it all points back to the one who died for us.
Right.
You know, Jesus points us back to the Father.
Yeah.
Because he came to reconcile all of creation back to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
He came as the atonement for our sins.
Right. And as the only mediator, as he wrote to right. Timothy, and as Paul wrote to Timothy. So this was part of the mission on earth. You know, the mission in heaven is he sits at the right hand and constantly intercedes for us.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, too, back in the book of Daniel, who's a pretty awesome major prophet, In chapter 7, it talks, he sees one like the Son of Man who's presented to the Ancient of Days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when Jesus' mission is finished, he goes back to the Father, says, I finished the mission. And this is prophesied in Daniel and, you know, many other places.
Yeah.
But the lesson here is, you guys are not my slaves anymore. You're my friends, but you have to be servants to each other.
Right.
This is how this is going to go.
Mm-hmm.
There's not going to be authority being lauded over people. No one's going to say, I don't do that because I'm the important guy, and send some flunky over to do it.
Mm-hmm.
This is the example this is the example of how they were going to do ministry over the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that he says he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going.
Right.
He did this in full knowledge of who he was and what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't just human Jesus who was, you know, doing something nice for somebody. This was a very powerful thing. And the fact that it happens at this particular time, like the evening before the cross,
yeah,
it's also, I think, really important because, you know, the hour had come, the time had come. Everything comes at an appointed time.
Right.
Even the feast days that God gives us in the Torah, it says they're called, the Hebrew word for it means appointed time.
Mm-hmm.
All these things are appointed times.
Yeah. You know, and speaking of appointed times, that's a very important point in understanding when God decides to give you something. When God decides to, you know, communicate with you. Because I know for, you know, the first portion of my life, I didn't understand the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then things started happening where I was being drawn by God mm-hmm. back to Him. You know, the Spirit was drawing me back to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, I had that experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, of being embraced in that divine hug of the Father. And a lot of times I will hear people say, well, I didn't get this in whatever church I was going to.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it just wasn't time for you. You know, maybe you did, right. Maybe you weren't going to understand it. Because God knows, God's eternal wisdom, He knows
yeah.
when the right time is. He knows when the appointed time is. And when we do that, we really question God's authority and sovereignty.
Yes.
And we make a mockery of the gift that God just gave us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Instead of rejoicing and being happy, we get grumpy and start complaining about all the stuff we missed out on. That's not the point of it. Yeah, you know.
Or we say, why didn't you give me this sooner?
Yeah. You know, it's like when it's really keeping your eyes focused on God. And when, you know, when Jesus tells Peter after, you know, Jesus has asked Peter three times if he loves him. But after that, Peter's looking at John and he goes, well, Lord, what about that guy?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, what is it to you if I want him to remain? You follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your eyes on me, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you follow me. That's what your mission is.
Yeah.
Don't worry about what his mission is. I'll give that to him.
Mm-hmm.
But you follow me. And I think that's a lot of times what happens in, you know, we receive a gift from God. Instead of receiving it with humility and respect of what it is, we can sometimes get, gosh, why didn't I get this before?
Mm-hmm.
Man, I could have been doing so much stuff for the Lord. And well, you know what? The church has been there for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
It's your time now. Rejoice in it and then go
yeah.
and serve. And
yeah.
this is, you know, this is a primary example that are you ready to wash somebody's feet?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's the whole concept of appointed time is everything goes according to a plan.
Yeah.
And I used to, in my personal experience, I used to question this once in a while because when I became a believer, I was 43,
mm-hmm.
well on the way to being 44. So I was no young kid.
Yeah.
When I got baptized in the Spirit, it was probably about 2 or 3 years after that. So mm-hmm. I was like 47, 48 years old, 46, yeah. 47 years old. And then sometimes I used to think, wow, why didn't this happen to me when I was 27
yeah.
or when yeah. I was 17?
Yeah.
My whole life would have been, well, I wasn't the time for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
This was the appointed time.
Yeah. You know, I've had the same thoughts.
Yeah. And if somebody else, you know, a really good friend of ours that you may also know, Steve, Jim Murphy, always tells the story about how he was 17 years old. And he was praying in his bedroom. He was a high school student. He was in his bedroom praying, and the Holy Spirit fell on him. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was the only one in the room. He was, you know, sitting or kneeling by his bed praying. Holy mm-hmm. Spirit falls on him, and he knew immediately that his whole life was going to be different. He was going to be an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not, you know, normal behavior for a 17-year-old.
Right.
But... When I look at that compared to, say, my own life, I say, wow, you know, he got to do stuff 30 years before I did.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, sometimes, it's natural. It's human nature to wonder and ask that question. Okay,
yeah.
Gosh, why?
Yeah.
You know, I sing and play music, and I'm a liturgist, but, you know, there was somebody that was cantering at the church, and they were playing this video of this 7-year-old girl who's singing opera.
Mm.
And, I mean, it's like, okay, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Well, I guess I'm going to be a singer. Because it's so...
I thought of that myself.
You did?
Oh, yeah, I thought about being a singer, but it didn't work out.
Didn't work out?
No.
Okay, well, see, that might not have been God's calling for you. But there's this person that has this incredible gift, and if you would hear this voice that comes out of this little child, it's just absolutely amazing. But that's God's calling on her life. She's going to sing. And so, you know, the comments were, gosh, I've been singing for how many years and I can't sing like that? You know, but God gives everyone differently, you know, and that's the beauty of God's creation, is that we're not all alike. We are all called to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and be in the family of God, being in the kingdom of God where there's salvation and there's eternal life. But we're all different.
Yeah.
You know, but that doesn't mean that God is different, or God has an identity crisis. God is truth, mm-hmm. and there's an eternal truth.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a truth, and, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he comes to, you know, bring us salvation. And the Holy Spirit comes to remind us of all that he's taught us. Mm-hmm. And that's why what's going to take place at Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, is so important in the life of the church.
Yeah, and this foot washing, and let me tell you, my wife and I have done a lot of mission work in Mexico City, and there is nothing more powerful than washing people's feet. Mm-hmm. And we minister to people who live in inhabited garbage dumps, and when you see these young kids that live literally in piles of garbage, their feet are disgusting.
Wow.
And when you take a bowl of water and some soap and you wash their feet and their feet are nice and clean and you give them a new pair of shoes and a new pair of socks, although it sounds like you'd say, ooh, I don't want to do that. While you're doing it, you feel the blessing that's going on because it's something that is a ministry of service, which Jesus was showing these guys.
Mm-hmm.
And also, the appointed time being the night before the cross,
mm-hmm.
in a few short hours, all this was going to transpire.
Yeah.
And when they looked back on this, of course, they didn't know right now what was going to happen in the morning. But when they looked back on this, even a few days later, they probably thought, wow, just the night before he died, he did this.
Yeah.
The night before he died, he told us to do this.
Of all the things that he could have done.
Of all the things. I mean, he could have told us this 3 years ago, and I'm sure he probably did tell them similar things. But this powerful example, during the Seder meal, which was the Passover, a few hours before the bloody death on the cross, he's washing our feet.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, this is amazing.
Yeah.
And this had to have a huge impact on these guys.
Yeah, and you know, you're saying it's a ministry of service. There was a time where I was talking with somebody in ministry, and they were thinking of starting up this new ministry. They were getting a sense to do this, and they were praying and discerning about things, and the one person said, well, this is going to be a ministry of service. And I said, well, isn't all ministry service? And they go, oh, no, this is different. This is going to be service.
This is real service.
This is real service. And, you know, you have to really wonder, okay, if you're ministering and you're not serving, what are you doing?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it goes across the board. I mean, whether you're the teacher, whether you're the elder, whether you're the whatever offices you have in your church, you have to keep in mind that serving is an essential part of whatever it is you're doing.
Yeah.
And it's a powerful thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because you feel the grace coming when you do things like that.
Yeah.
Well, this is a good song, too.
Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Lord of eternity, mystery behind the veil, Lord over heaven and earth, God of Israel, come with your wisdom and power, clothed in your honor and strength. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts, come, O conquering King. And every eye will see your glory, fill the sky. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Is lifted on high. Hear the beautiful gates, Lord, to see you arise. And all of Zion sings, Baruch Haba Hashem.
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to the Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Love that song.
That's an awesome song.
I first heard that song in Frederick, Maryland at the El Shaddai congregation with Paul Wilbur singing it live, and I was totally overwhelmed.
Oh, wow.
Couldn't talk, couldn't think. I was just overwhelmed. So I was, when I hear that song, I just kind of...
Spirit hit you, huh?
Oh, yeah. I just... And so... We're in the last segment. Next thing you know, the music will be coming back on.
I know.
But since you went to talking about Peter and love the conversation where three times Jesus says, do you love me? This is in John chapter 21, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, partly because of that conversation, but everything else is there too. But like Romans chapter 8, better, I think. I can't decide, but it doesn't really matter.
Get to your point before we run out of time.
But, you know, we went from, we're not servants, but we're friends. Went from friends to we're more than friends, we're adopted sons and daughters, mm-hmm. to finally the Lord lowering himself, stooping down even below our level to wash these disgusting feet. And the fact that he had taken on flesh and come from glory to do that, knowing he was going back to glory, but there was still Good Friday to go through,
right?
Which was coming up quick.
Right.
In John 21, there's another step to this, which is, this is, of course, after the resurrection. It's at the Galilee. He's standing on the beach. He made them breakfast. Mm-hmm. As I like to say, he made them fish and toast. And they come in, and then he has this conversation with Peter where he says, do you love me? He uses the word for supernatural love. Peter says, yes, I love hanging around with you. You're like a brother to me. This is really good. Mm-hmm. And he says, do you love me with this supernatural, selfless love? And Peter goes, you know, you're like a brother to me. I love you like Andrew and like my real brother. Mm-hmm. So then finally, Jesus uses the same kind of love that Peter talks about, phileo in the Greek. So he says, well, do you love me like that? And Peter says, yes. So he even lowers the level of the love, because the agape love, which is the supernatural love, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Mm-hmm. So he says to Peter, can you love me like that? And of course, Peter can't. Peter doesn't know that.
Yeah.
I don't know if we can, even 2,000 years later. But then he gets down to Peter's level to say, okay, at least you love me like that, and I can work with this, and this is going to be the basis of your ministry, and I'm going to lead you to different places. And if you have this much love, that's good, because I can use that and we can go on with this. Everything can be used. Mm-hmm. And as you pointed out, in typical human fashion, he sees John walking behind them or out of the corner of his eye or whatever.
Yeah.
Says, well, what about him?
Let's take the focus off of me. What about that guy?
What about that guy?
Yeah.
I mean, go ahead. I don't know how much he loves you, but, you know, I kind of do. And you make a great point where Jesus says, you follow me. What happens to him is not your doing.
Right.
He might have a different ministry than you do. Mm-hmm. You may have a different place to go than he goes. He's going to be on the island of Patmos, and he's going to write the Revelation, and he's going to write some epistles, and you're going to be doing a total, you're going to be dead by then. that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
So don't worry about him. Think about what you're doing.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking back to when Peter, you know, says he would never deny Jesus. Peter, the love that Peter had was enough for the Lord to use.
Yep.
But when Peter, when they were on the mountain and, Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah, it's like, Lord, let's build some tents and just stay here.
Yeah.
And if we're honest with ourselves as human beings, we like that.
Mm-hmm.
We want to stay in that moment, that mm-hmm. mountaintop experience.
Mm-hmm.
Go to a conference, you get all charged up. Yes, I'm ready to go, Lord. Then you get back the next day, the first thing out of the gate, you get hit with some adversity.
Yep.
And you go, oh, man, this is terrible. This is really bad. Well, no, you're back in the world,
mm-hmm.
and now you're supposed to serve.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sitting here at the show, it's easy to say that, but it is difficult when that stuff happens. But I think it's a real example for us who serve, who are called by God to serve, when we're all called by God to serve. What do we do with all that? You know, do we just stop in our tracks and go, well, I can't go any further?
Mm-hmm.
Or do we persevere? Yeah. Okay, God's called me to serve. What do I do, Lord? What do I? It's it's going back to Him and saying, "Oh God, okay, God, you give me this gift. What do I do with it now?
Yeah.
How do I make sense of this, or what am I supposed to do here?" It's not, you know, it's really an example of falling back on the Father, calling upon Jesus, calling upon the Holy Spirit, and saying, "Okay, help me.
Yeah.
I need help here. What do I do with it?" So that it turns into a God moment, mm-hmm. you know, a time of grace instead of, you know, mm-hmm. a human moment where things get out of control or something.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So, you know, as you were saying, Peter, we want that mountaintop experience, but
all the time.
All the time. And I think that's that's something that hurts the charismatic renewal in the church, no matter what denomination you are.
Yeah.
I think it hurts across the board, is we want that mountaintop experience and we don't want to get into the trenches of the real ministry.
Yes.
Yeah. The real hard stuff.
Years ago, as a new believer, when I started going to weekend conferences, and I would come back to work on Monday morning and I would say, "I had such an awesome weekend, and now look at all this that's already going on." And my more mature believing friends would just laugh and say, "Can't be on the mountaintop all the time. Remember, Jesus told Peter, we got to go back down now."
Exactly. Exactly.
Can't believe the show's over.
Wow.
Well, hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would pray and ask the Lord for the grace to submit to that servanthood that Jesus calls us to. To wash our brothers and sisters' feet, to serve them in love and humility as Christ serves us. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.